Please turn to Jonah 2, verse 10. Just notice on the note sheet, I somehow did not get the, I deleted the hyphen between the 1 and the 9, so the note sheet says that we're in Jonah 2:19 tonight, which does not exist, so you'll want to correct that if you're following along on the note sheet to Jonah 2, verse 10, and then we'll also be looking in the book of Matthew, Matthew 12, 33 to 45. Jonah 2, verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And then turning over to the book of Matthew, Matthew 12, verse 33. Matthew 12:33 and following. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from where I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. We're going to deal this evening with a quite small portion from the book of Jonah and really look and more at this passage from Matthew on the sign of Jonah. And the reason for that is that there are certain things out of the Old Testament that are difficult. There are certain things that are difficult for us to understand. One thing that I've been struck with recently in my personal reading is I've been going through Genesis and then reading about Lot. And reading about Lot in the book of Genesis, you would not have a sense that this is a righteous man really much at all. He lives in the most pagan town, and then after he flees, he fathers his own grandchildren, and it's just really not a good situation. And yet you turn over into the New Testament to 1 Peter, and Lot is referred to as righteous Lot, who groaned within himself because of the oppressions, because of the unrighteousness and the wickedness of Sodom all around him. Or a converse example is Balaam. Balaam's a guy who seems to have some good things to say, and yet, once again in the book of 1 Peter, we read that Balaam, and actually Balaam will be referred to here in the book of Revelation in the next couple sections. Balaam is a false prophet who is, you know, who symbolizes wickedness and willingness to sell the gospel, to sell not truly the gospel, but to rent, kind of the prophet for rent, so to speak, and so on. Well, Jonah, there's the sign of Jonah that Jesus refers to in Matthew 12. And it's another one of these things that we might say, well, if the New Testament, if Jesus didn't explicitly refer to the sign of Jonah, would we have understood the sign of Jonah? Would we have picked up on this on our own? And so we want to explore this just a little bit. What is the sign of Jonah? What does it mean? And we really need to understand the sign, what it is, what it is not, so that we don't make the same mistake that was made in Jesus' day. And what we find is that this sign of Jonah teaches the superiority of Jesus, and therefore if Jesus is superior to Jonah, then it's very important that we hear him and that the world hear him. To begin with, let's think about ways that Jonah's experience and the person and the story of Jonah points to Jesus and his ministry. And to begin with, we can start out with the death. When Jonah is pictured as dying, of course, Jonah doesn't literally die, but he uses language. We've explored this in chapter 2 about the waters surrounded me, even to my soul, the deep closed around me. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, verse 6, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought up my life from the pit. And both Jonah and his death and Jesus and his death saw and demonstrated the wrath of God that exists against sin. There's a real sense for both of them that there is a judicial aspect to the wrath that they face, that there's a punitive aspect, that Jonah has gone off in sin, fleeing from God. He is unrepentant, and God pours out wrath on Jonah. And of course, Jesus, not for his own sin, but also receives a judicial wrath from the Father that is poured out on him as well. And there's a sense in which for Jonah as well that this wrath that he bears provides an atonement that saves the lives of the men on board the ship. And of course, Jesus' death is the ultimate and true atonement. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so, both men bore in their death God's wrath against sin and illustrated God's wrath against sin. The sign also, the sign of Jonah and the sign of Jesus, obviously is tied in with this 3 days and three nights. This humiliation under the power of death, being held under the power of death. And that ends in verse 10 that we read tonight about Jonah, the end of that 3 days and three nights. And Jesus very explicitly refers to that 3 days and three nights in Matthew 12. And it's that seems to be the hinge pin of the sign of Jonah. That Jesus says, and there's a real sense in which the Pharisees, that the scribes were accountable to get it, to understand this, even apart from Jesus saying it. They were supposed to be smart enough to understand that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, even so Jesus would be 3 days and three nights under the power of death. But then there's, of course, the return to life, the resurrection that takes place. And for Jonah, that means that he is vomited up onto the dry land. And Jesus, of course, also returns, as it were, from the dead to the land of the living. And we can think about Jonah captured in a place of death, entombed, so to speak, and now coming forth. And Jesus comes forth to the land of the living, gloriously raised to life. Now, both Jonah and Christ are not done when they come back from the place of death. And so both Jonah and Christ have a ministry to preaching repentance. And there's a message that both bear. They're both prophets. We talk about Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. And so they both have a message. And it's a message that ties in with the suffering. It ties in with what they've experienced. And it's validated by that, that God will give life, that God is gracious, that God is merciful. And Jonah, of course, became a walking, talking illustration of the mercy of God, of the fact that God will give life to dead men. And Jesus, in the same way, illustrates that for us and becomes a picture to us of judgment and salvation as well. And so there's a call that both Jonah and Jesus gave that their judgment is a reality, but God mercifully offers salvation. And along with that message that both preached, notice that both open the gates of salvation to the Gentiles. Remember, we've talked about that with Jonah. Jonah is the first Christian missionary, the first covenant people missionary, we might want to call him, to where he goes out to a foreign people, a hostile people, and Jesus opens the gates to us as the Gentiles. And so there's a similarity there. A final similarity and way that Jonah's sign points to Jesus is that for both Jonah and Christ, their ministry is validated by this sign. And so think about Jonah, and we'll be talking about this as we explore and look at chapters 3 and 4. But what would have been the impact of Jonah's ministry in Nineveh had he not come out of the fish, probably bleached with sores? It would seem that the fame of what had happened to him, the story, had already spread. What would have been the effect of Jonah's ministry in Nineveh had he not come out of the fish, had God not provided this sign? And we, of course, can't really answer that question, but it's arguable that the people of Nineveh might have just said, well, there goes another, madman who's yelling strange things. God's not going to destroy our town. We have no reason to listen to this man. But the sign impacts not only Jonah, but also the Ninevites as well, who listen to Jonah, and his ministry is validated. And in a similar way, we could ask, what would be the impact of Christ's ministry without the resurrection? How would we know that we should listen to Jesus Christ? How would we know that God the Father is pleased with Jesus Christ had the Father not raised him up? And so there, it ties in with Romans 6:4, that therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so Jesus' ministry is validated by his resurrection as well. Well, so there are these parallels that we see between Jonah's ministry and the ministry of Christ. But it's also important to understand that the very fact that Matthew 12 tells us that Jonah was a sign tells us that Jonah is inferior to Jesus Christ. And Jesus clearly supersedes Jonah, and there are two ways that we get that. First of all, in Matthew 12:41, It tells us very plainly that one greater than Jonah is here. And Jesus claims that for himself. The second way that we know that Jonah is inferior to Christ is because a sign is always inferior. A sign is always subordinate to the thing that is being signed. It's never equal to the message. And we can think of other signs in the Old Testament, the tabernacle. If Moses and Aaron get to glory and find out that the earthly tabernacle is all that there is in glory, they're going to be disappointed. They're going to say, we did this scene already in the wilderness. But there's no question that the earthly tabernacle, as glorious as it was, is far inferior in glory to the heavenly tabernacle. We can think in terms of other signs even that we experience in life. Our family has really gotten used to and enjoyed going to Lakemont. Now, if on the way to Lakemont, there happened to be a big billboard with a picture of the big roller coaster, a picture of the water slide, and we're driving down the new I-99, and there it is, kids. Let's everybody get out of the car. We're going to take a picture, and you just pretend to be going on that roller coaster and just enjoy going down the water slide as you stand there in front of the sign for Lakemont. My kids would not be very happy that we had only experienced the sign and not the reality if we then did our U-turn and headed back to State College. The thing is that the sign is never the point. Right? The sign of Jonah is not the ultimate point. It just points to something else, and Jonah is pointing to someone else and something that is greater. And so there are obvious contrasts that we have to see in the sign of Jonah as well. That Jesus experienced much greater suffering. Jonah suffers, but very little compared to Jesus bearing the wrath of God for all the sin of those who will believe. All the sins of the elect were laid on him, and he bore those sins. And Jonah bore nothing of the kind. I mean, just a fractional part of all that Jesus bore. Jesus, of course, also exceeded Jonah in that Jesus really died. Jonah did not truly die. He experienced a picture of death, but Jesus really died. Jesus really brings atonement. No one at any point in history, not even the sailors, could look to Jonah as the one who brings atonement for them. And Jonah, even for those sailors, only points to one who will come later and bring true atonement. Of course, Jesus' victory is so much greater as well, so much greater than Jonah's victory. Jonah, in a sense, conquered the seas. You know, he got back to land by the power of God. Well, Jesus in his resurrection conquers death, one of the great enemies. And so his victory is much greater. Also, as Matthew 12 alludes to, Jesus' message was clearer. It's a greater message. And in a real sense, the message of Jesus is greater in that it's easier, in one sense, to believe. It was better validated. Think about the people of Nineveh. Some guy shows up. You've never seen this guy before. You've probably never heard of the God who this guy's even talking about before. And they heard and they repented. Jesus, on the other hand, comes to a people who, at least in theory, had been preparing for this for over 1,000 years. Who have been preparing for him to come. They've been warned, you know, this is going to happen. This is the whole point of history. That it's, you know, in the fullness of time, God's going to send his son as a sacrifice. He'll be a king like David. He'll be a priest like Aaron. These sorts of things. He's going to be the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And so all of history had been building up to this point. And so it should have been easier for them to believe in Jesus. But they did not. But nevertheless, Jesus' message is a greater message than the message of Jonah. Also, Jesus' ministry exceeds that of Jonah in terms of, we can say that the sign of Jonah teaches us that by the salvation of one judicially condemned sinner, that many people in Nineveh were saved. Jonah had been judicially condemned. God could have required Jonah's life of him, and there's nobody can say that God is unjust in doing that. Well, but by God saving him, by God resurrecting him, if you will, many in Nineveh are saved. But how much more when Jesus Christ, who is a judicially condemned as a sinner, not because of his sin, of course, but because as a covenant head, he is bearing the sin. How much more then does he save many in the world through his resurrection? Romans 5 talks about this. Through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So Jesus' ministry is pointed to by Jonah, but it's a ministry that far exceeds in glory the ministry of and the message of Jonah. Well, why is this worth reviewing for us, other than being some nice trivia points for us to know how Jesus is better than Jonah, how they are similar, much like you might go to some of these gift shops and see these pennies that they sell, that they compare and they have a card that comes along that compares the similarities of the death of and the assassination of Abraham Lincoln with the assassination of John F. Kennedy. And we might say, well, okay, so great, we now have some nice little fun facts to compare these ministries and these two men. But what's really the point for us? Well, the point is that because Jesus is greater than Jonah, it is imperative that we hear him, that we listen and respond to him. The reality is that Jonah's miracle is a much lesser miracle. On Friday, as I was flying from Harrisburg to Cincinnati, I had my Bible sitting there on my table, and I was in the way, way back of the plane, and the flight attendant was standing in the back. He'd gotten tired. He was kind of cramped up front, so he just wanted a place to stand. So he reached down and picked up the Bible. I was reading another book, and he started thumbing through it. So I said, well, have you had exposure to the Bible? He said, yeah, but I don't believe it. Because I don't believe that thing about that guy who got swallowed up by the fish and came out, and that he could possibly, have actually done this. I said to this guy, I said, well, in terms of, and he said, and the other miracles of the Bible, I just have a hard time believing those. But I challenged him. I said, well, the reality is that if you can believe, for me, if I can believe that a holy God can love sinners, that's a much greater miracle. That's far harder for me to explain. Or, if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, it really is not that hard. I mean, if you really believe that, it's really not that hard to believe that God can allow someone to live for 3 days in a fish and come out. The sign of Jesus, the reality of who Jesus is and his ministry, so exceeds Jonah that, if you can buy into that, if you believe that, the sign of Jonah, it's just very easy to believe. It's not, there's no problem at all. And the reality is that, and Jesus points this out in Matthew 12, that if rejecting Jonah led to destruction for the people of Nineveh, how much more will rejecting the greater sign, the greater glory, the greater ministry of Jesus Christ? If rejecting Jonah leads to destruction, how much more rejecting the salvation of Jesus Christ will lead to an even greater destruction? Hebrews 2:1 tells us and challenges us in this regard. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. He's referring back to Mount Sinai, the angels communicating there with Moses. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And so God has borne witness to this, and we must give the more earnest heed. If Jonah had to be listened to, how much more does Jesus Christ need to be listened to when, as we sang in Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel. Jesus exhorts us to believe, to hear him, to not turn away. Verse 24 of Psalm 22, for God has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. And so Jesus now declares the great name of God, the great salvation of God in our midst. And he becomes the one who preaches peace to us. Ephesians 2 talks about this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. And so Jesus comes and preaches a greater message, a greater salvation, a deliverance from a greater judgment with greater glories that he proclaims to us. And it is so important then that we hear him and that we respond with faith and with repentance to him. Because if we will not hear him, then there is no salvation for us. There's no salvation apart from belief in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus' message is greater than that of Jonah. And so it's important that we hear him. In addition to that, to take this one step further, we can also say that if Jesus is greater than Jonah, if his message, if his ministry is greater than that of Jonah was, then it is also more urgent that we spread the word of his salvation. It's more urgent that this message be spread to the world. And specifically, in thinking about Jonah and his ministry, and in thinking about the call of Christ, there is a call and there is a need for there to be men to preach the gospel message. And more, we live in a society with unreached people groups right here in our own nation, with people who do not understand the call of the gospel, who don't understand the call of Jesus Christ on their life. And so we need to pray, and we need to pray that God would raise up gospel ministers And we need to pray that God specifically would raise up gospel ministers out of our own congregation so that we might be a part of seeing the greater news, the greater glories of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the message of Christ proclaimed. And so, Jesus in every way is superior to Jonah. And because he is superior, it is imperative that we as the people of God hear him, that we believe him, that we follow after him, that when he speaks we listen, as he's validated by greater signs with a greater message. And also that we labor to see his message proclaimed even more loudly, more broadly than that of the sign of Jonah. And so that is the sign of Jonah. There's more there, but it teaches to us how superior Jesus is, more superior than Jonah. And it encourages us to hear Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, it is a great and awesome thing for a man to live 3 days in a fish and to emerge. It's a great sign of your mercy and grace, of your judgment on sin, and a great validation of the ministry of Jonah. But Lord, we praise you that Jonah was merely a sign. And he points us and points others to the much greater ministry of Jesus. And we thank you that we are those who have heard from Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we would respond to this much greater message with faith and repentance. That we would turn from our sin, that we would trust in Christ, and that we might, by faith alone, be saved and walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.